I wonder if you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at several scriptures with you this morning, but I think that sounds like a good place to start. I suppose every child deals with being afraid to go to sleep at one time or another in their lives. As a small boy, I would take a small army to bed with me. I would gather all of my various stuffed animals in a toy plastic Popeye that came off the bottom of a lamp that bit the dust, and I would get in bed and I would array them around me. I love those stuffed animals, but I figured that if something was going to get me, it would have to get them first, and maybe I could get away. And I would sleep with the light on, and I did that for a number of years when I was small, and I still remember the first time that I turned the light off. I was a little older. We didn't have air conditioning in those days, and it was the wee hours of the morning, but the room was still stuffy and hot, and all of a sudden it's like I could feel the light radiating from that little desk lamp that we'd left on, and I went over and clipped it off, and all of a sudden the darkness just felt so cool and nice, and that was the first time as a child I remember sleeping with the light off. At different ages of your life, you deal with different fears. As a young husband, newly married, moving my wife to Springfield, Missouri, and she was looking for a job as a secretary somewhere, and I was just so afraid that my young wife was going to get a job working for some wolf somewhere, you know. And I prayed about that, and she went to work for a wonderful lady named Hazel, who was in charge of the office at Baptist Bible College where I was attending school. So God answered that prayer. And then you become a parent. And I remember reading a quote from Meryl Streep after she had a child, and she said, "I don't think any parent truly knows a moment completely free from fear." Maybe that's overstating it, but maybe it's not. I used to make fun of my father because when I could remember him going around and checking all the windows and checking all the doors and then checking them again. And then I became a young father, and my little ones were asleep in the bed and my wife were asleep in the other room. And I would think, did I lock that door? I can't remember. And I would check everything two or three times. And every time I'd pray and peer out into the darkness and just ask God, please keep my family safe from evil. And then there's the fear of waiting for someone you love to come home when it's way past the time when they were due to be home. It might be a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter when they're a teenager. And you can imagine 1,000 things and die 1,000 deaths, all related to fear. We all struggle with fear. The very first time anybody was afraid came after the first time that a human being disobeyed God. The thing about everything that the Bible calls sin, everything the Bible calls sin turns out to be harmful to human beings in one way or another. If it doesn't damage us physically, it damages us emotionally or spiritually. And after our first parents, Adam and Eve, had sinned, they covered themselves and they hid. And they used to walk every evening with the Lord God in the garden. But this time they were afraid, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is verse 8 of Genesis 3. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." the first time in the existence of the world that anybody said those words was right there. I was afraid. There's something about sin that disrupts our relationship with God. There's something about sin that introduces fear into our experience. Centuries later, the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesying of a time to come, spoke of a time when, quote, men's hearts would be failing them for fear. People's hearts failing them for fear. A man came to Jesus with a sick daughter, and when our children are sick, well, we'll do about anything for the sake of our children, won't we? And he begged Jesus to come and heal his daughter because she was at the point of death. And in various ways, Jesus was delayed. And finally, the man's servants came to him and said, "Why do you trouble the rabbi? Your daughter is dead." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Be not afraid. Only believe," meaning believe in him. Earlier, a man had come to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And that's our experience. We go back and forth between faith and fear. Let me talk to you for just a few moments about some things that can make us afraid. And the first verse I want you to turn to is in the book of Joshua. You get the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then you come to the book of Joshua, which is on page 178 if you're using an ESV Bible. Did you know that if you do exactly what God tells you to do, that can make you afraid? Moses had died, and Moses had been told by God, and all the nation of Israel had been told by God that Joshua was his appointed successor. And so Joshua chapter 1 begins with God speaking to Joshua, the successor to Moses. Those were awfully big sandals to fill. And three times in this chapter, God tells him, "Be strong and courageous." That's first of all down in verse 5. Then verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." He says it again. "Keep your nose in the book." Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And then he says for the third time, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then later in this chapter, the very last verse, the people of Israel echo what God had said three times to Joshua, and they said, "Only be strong and courageous." Now, why did God tell him this over and over again? It's because he knew he was afraid. Do you know one of the most repeated commands in the Bible is "fear not"? Why do you suppose God told us that over and over and over and over again? Because he knew that we struggle with fear. And sometimes doing what God told you to do will lead you right into a time where you will struggle the most with fear. We'd like to think that if we obey God, well, there'll be some kind of invisible shield around us and everything will be just fine and people will like us, you know, and everything will go just smoothly. And that is not what the Bible sets forth. If you do what God tells you to do, chances are good it will lead you into a more troubled and difficult time and into a time when you will struggle more with fear. Doing what God tells us can lead us into a struggle with fear. Back in the 70s, there was a corny weekly television program called The Greatest American Hero. And I've always been kind of a sucker for comic books or superheroes and things like that. And this was just silly. It was just some little skinny dweeby guy. And somehow he ended up with an alien suit that looked like a superhero suit. But whenever he put it on, he could fly badly. And bullets would bounce off of him. You couldn't hurt him if you hit him where the suit was. Don't you wish that when you became a Christian, you were issued some kind of a suit like that? Don't you wish that when you said, God, I'm going to obey you, I'm going to do what you said, don't you wish we had some kind of invisible shield that would protect us? But we don't. And sometimes God, knowing what we're going to walk into, will tell us, this is the way I want you to go. Shortly before I was born in the 1950s, came a story that caught the attention of the world when several young men, led by a young missionary named Jim Elliott, tried to take the gospel to a very violent tribe in South America. And as they reached out their hands in friendship, these Aka Indians killed them with spears. And then later, their wives, among them Elizabeth Elliott, Jim Elliott's wife, still went to those same people to take the gospel to them. And they ended up leading them to the Lord. And the man who killed Jim Elliott, the native, became a close friend and a foster father to Jim Elliott's son. And they forgave them, and the world's magazines did spreads on these things, and they talked about the sacrifices, but there was an undertone about what a waste. Look at these bright young people, and look how they've thrown away their lives. And yet they believed that they were doing exactly what God told them to do. And I believe it too. Doing what God tells you can lead you into a time of struggling with fear. Let's go to the New Testament now. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, page 820. Matthew's Gospel. Not recognizing Jesus in your situation can lead you into fear. I want to begin reading to you in Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and the Bible says immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of Lake Galilee, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, this would have been somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. In the fourth watch of the night, he, Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." It's hard to see God's hands in our situation. It's hard to know what He is doing. Sometimes you ask, what are you doing? If you're in a situation like that, may I commend to you the book of Psalms in the Bible? Because you will find somewhere in those 150 lyric sheets of ancient Israel, you will find exactly the thing you want to pray to God, because so many of them start out in Hebrew. If we could translate them literally, it would say, "Hey, Yahweh, where are you?" So often we cannot see God's hand. William Cooper wrote, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." It's hard to recognize where Jesus is in your situation sometime. Like a little boy alone in the dark, he hears something coming, something big. It scares him. He starts to run the other way, only to hear his father's voice shout, "Son, it's me. It's Dad. Don't run away." So often, the thing that is scaring us the most, God is in the middle of it. Jesus is walking towards us on the waves. This is why we have to walk by faith and not by sight. This is why people who say Christianity is for the weak-minded don't have an iota of an inkling of what they're talking about. It is hard to live for God sometimes. It is hard to trust Him when you're afraid and you can't see, and sometimes not recognizing where God is at work, where Jesus is walking toward you in your situation. That can make you afraid. Let's go ahead to Luke's gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 12. This might seem an obvious thing, but the third thing that can make us afraid is harm to the body. Harm to the body. You know, here in America, we don't deal with torture. We don't have to be afraid like Pastor Saeed Abedini, taken for no reason, illegal even by the laws of Iran, unjustly imprisoned. He hasn't even broken any Iranian laws. They imprisoned him for his Christian faith. We don't have to worry about that here, not now. And yet, folks, Bob Dylan used to sing, "The times they are a-changing." The times they have changed. I remember when it used to be taught to pastors. Now, we used to sit up on the platform in big deacon's chairs, you know. And the deacon's chairs, they all look like thrones. And we would sit, and there's a sort of at least a historical precedent for it. We're presiding over the meeting. And they taught us, you know, don't do that. You need to sit down on the same level of your congregation and make sure that they know you don't think you're above them, and don't send the wrong idea. And I understand that. And that's one of the reasons I sit down there, but mostly because, you know, the ladies won't give me one of their seats. But do you know times have changed? And you know what they're telling pastors? They tell us that when you're in a church service and everybody's eyes are this way, at least somebody's eyes need to be looking that way so you can see what's going on. This is some statistics. Ray Carell forwarded this email to me. A decade ago, there were only 10 instances of church violence across the United States. In 2007, there were 41 incidents of violence in a church. In 2009, there were 108. In the year 2012, there were more than 135 incidents of violence in a church. And by mid-July of this year, there were already 58 instances. Now let's be fair. There have also been instances of violence in a Sikh temple and in a Muslim mosque. But it just doesn't take any stretch of the imagination anymore to wonder if violence could reach out and touch us. I find this disturbing. I read an article about what do you do? How do you prepare for it? And they say you need to have people in your congregation prepared to deal with situations like that. But the reason I, at the top of the list, you know, among other reasons why I pray, oh God, deliver us from evil, you know what they tell the pastor to do or anybody on the platform? It's my job to keep his attention and draw his fire while you take him down. There's a whole lot of reasons why I pray that never happens. There's a whole lot of things you can be afraid of. I will tell you, once I had a dream about something like that happening here, and it woke me up in a cold sweat. And I even asked our deacons that morning to pray about it with me. I said, just pray that I had too much pepperoni pizza the night before. And I did. and it was just a dream. But harm to the body can make us afraid. But even if we don't deal with something like that, even if we're not afraid of torture, may I say to you that when it comes to our bodies and us going into hospitals and surgery centers, that can make us afraid in very similar ways. And the older we get, the more we experience the words of the prophet Isaiah, who said, all flesh is grass. We grow up, we blossom, and then, my goodness, the withering. That was my wife laughing. Ow. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's talking about God the Father. Can I ask you a question? We talk about being saved. What are we saved from? Now, you're adults, and many of you have been Christians a long time. It's time to put on your big boy pants and your big girl dress, and I want you to understand something very real and very true. Well, we're saved from sin, yes. We're saved from sin's power. We're saved from sin's penalty. But who is it that exacts that penalty? My dear ones, we are saved from the wrath of God, the just wrath of God upon our sin and rebellion. You don't like that because we are prideful at our heart. This is why Jesus went to the cross. This is why God can't just wink at our sin and say, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. This is why God is not the grandfather in heaven who benignly approves of everything you want to do. By the way, that ain't me. I'm not that kind of grandfather, were you? People think that's what God is. God is holy. He is just. He has to punish sin. People say, why doesn't God do something about all the sin in the world? Do you want him to start with you? Because if he right now takes away all of the sin and the wrong in the world, he has to wipe us all out. That's why Jesus went to the cross. God became a man. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death that we deserve to die. He rose again to declare authoritatively that he was who he said he was. This is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is why the first Christian martyrs, they didn't want to die. They didn't want to be fed to the beast. They weren't masochistic. They had no warped desire to harm themselves. But they also knew that all flesh is as grass. But Jesus rose again. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. Jesus Christ is the key to dealing with the fear of harm to our bodies. There's one more thing that can make us afraid. The world can make us afraid. It's not just, as I often say, sometimes we need to go on a news fast and just not listen to the news, the 24-hour news cycle, because it's persistently negative. But it's more than that. The world, the idea, this entire system, its philosophy, its attitude of rebellion against God, of godlessness, of saying no God. And it manifests itself and it creeps in and it seeps in like filthy water through a wooden wall. It seeps in everywhere. And sometimes it seems like we're so outnumbered and so hopeless. And listen to what Jesus said. Over and over again, I have quoted this to people on hospital beds. Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have a birthright, believer in Jesus. You say, I don't have any peace. Of course you don't, and I don't either. We borrow it from Him. We get it from Him. It's His. And He says it's ours because He gave it to us. He left it for us. You try to find peace in the world, it's like trying to find diamonds in a pile of garbage. It's just not there. Only in Him. Jesus, in this passage, just like God the Father in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, He implies that continuing in fear is a choice on our part. Now, may I say that I understand that sometimes there are physical conditions that can put you in a state of fear. When you have a physical condition, you need a physical answer, meaning medication or treatment of some sort. But that's not everybody. That's probably not most of us. The rest of us, when we have this fear, sometimes continuing in the fear is a choice on our part. Jesus exhorts us to replace our very real fear with trust in Him. Now, how in the world do we do that? And in some ways, I have to tell you, it's like asking the question, how do you be married? It's different for every couple. Every couple finds their own way, don't you know? And each one of us as believers in Christ, not only must we find the way to replace fear with trust, we can find the way to replace our fear with trust in God. That doesn't mean you do this once for all and you're never afraid again. It's a continual thing. Oh Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And our needle keeps swinging back and forth. But every time you have that fear, you run to Him. And you give it to Him. And you say, Lord, somehow help me. I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. I'm going to trust in You. And oh Lord, help me, because it's hard. And I'm not very good at it. Let me give you some applicational thoughts here. The first thing I want you to think about is that our occasions of fear are opportunities to trust Him. The psalmist said, when I am afraid, I put my trust in You. When I am afraid, I put my trust in You. Some years ago, when my wife's grandmother, Marguerite McGill, was still alive, the entire family was working a concession stand for one of my niece's fundraisers for the band or something. And Marguerite, Rayanne's grandmother, was kind of hard of hearing. So my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, and my wife's grandmother were all working behind this concession stand. And Marguerite was pulling the Cokes, don't you know. And they came in regular and they came in large, but there was so much noise around that concession area, she couldn't hear well enough. And I don't remember what my father-in-law was doing, if he was taking the money or if he was working somewhere on something under the counter, but he could hear what the customers would order. And he would tap her leg. And if it was a regular Coke, he'd tap once. And if it was a big Coke, he'd tap twice. And so she didn't have to hear. She just felt those taps and she knew which kind of Coke to pull. May I say to you that when we feel afraid, this is God's way of tapping us on the shoulder and say, trust me. It's His way of saying, trust me. When I am afraid, it doesn't say, I'll never be afraid again. Now I come to You, Lord. Now I'm a Christian. I'll never be afraid again. That is not what the Bible says. It says, when I am afraid, I will trust in You. Occasions of fear are opportunity to trust. The second thing I want to say to you by way of application is the key to all of this is focusing on God. Isaiah the prophet said, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." D.L. Moody said, "These promises are like gates." And he says, "I never use this gate very much. I will trust and not be afraid." He says, "Most of the time I have to use that gate when I'm afraid. I will trust in you." But do you see the focus here? God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And then in Isaiah 26, it's page 586. I want you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 26. This passage has been called one of the most beautiful in all of the Word of God. F.B. Meyer said he thought it was the greatest and most beautiful promise in all of the Bible. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, the prophet says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." The key is focusing on God. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." For a while, I used to ride a motorcycle. It was in my first church. And I wouldn't step out of the house in those days without a tie and sometimes without a coat. I was so much older then. I'm younger than that now. And I would get on my motorcycle and my coat would flap like this. And my tie would come up sometimes and beat me in the face if I didn't tuck it under my belt. And one guy in town referred to me as the Flying Nun. I didn't quite know how to take that. About the time my daughter was born, I was thinking to myself, I got a 2.5-year-old son and a little baby girl and a young wife, and I don't have any business riding a motorcycle. Long about that time, I was reading about what to do when you have your accident on the motorcycle. It didn't say if. It said, if you ride a motorcycle, you're going to have an accident. That's encouraging. And it had instructions on what to do if you had to ditch your motorcycle, if you went into a slide. And it actually said, and I'm not making this up, if you have to lay your motorcycle down and you're sliding and you're going toward a tree or a telephone pole, don't look at the tree. Because whatever you look at, that's probably what you're going to hit. So try to look somewhere else. Pretend it's not there. I'm thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to have enough time to think. That was another reason I ended up selling that thing. But look where you want to go, because that's probably where you'll end up. That's not bad advice in a spiritual sense when it comes to us being afraid. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Keep focusing on God, and you have to keep refocusing, and you have to keep looking back. Oh, Lord, I give all my worries to you. And then, oh, boy, here they are again. I got to give them to you again, Lord. But keep going back to him. The key is focusing on him. And the third thing I want to say to you by way of application is that God doesn't want you to live afraid. Did you hear that? Christian, God does not want you to live afraid. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, Paul told Timothy. And he was writing from a dungeon, facing his own execution, writing to a young pastor who was facing a hostile Roman world. And he said, Timothy, who struggled with being timid and fearful anyway, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Where do we get our sound mind? The devil is a liar and the father of it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You have to replace the ingrown lies with God's wonderful truth. But God doesn't want you to live in fear. There was a time early in my ministry, and my friend Steve Goins, who's now with Jesus, we talked about this a lot. And I'll tell you what I did. I was figuring out where God wanted me to go. God was so lucky to have me, to tell him what to tell me to do, And I was figuring out where I was going to have my ministry, you know. And I got a map and I did population studies and I finally centered on not Lexington, Kentucky, but Winchester. I was just outside of it. And me and my friend Steve Goins, we went down there. And he said, "This looks pretty good, brother. And don't you know there was a church that had started about 5 years before and they were without a pastor? And we got wind of each other and they invited me and my family down and we went down and honestly spent a perfectly miserable weekend. And I won't go into all the details, but I want to tell you I didn't sleep a wink that weekend. Preached twice before I even got out of the hotel. They called and said, "Brother Dave, we voted. It's 100%. Come be our pastor." And somewhere that afternoon, after two sleepless nights thinking, "Lord, I'm going to go to Winchester, don't you know?" And I had such an unrest. And somewhere that Sunday afternoon, the thought came to me, "You don't have to go to Winchester. This was your idea, not mine." And when I thought, I don't have to come here. You know what happened? I laid down and I took a great nap that afternoon. They called me and said, "We voted you in 100%. I said, "Let me pray about it some more." And I prayed about it some more and I called them back that week and said, "I ain't coming. Because this wasn't God's idea, it was mine." And I figured out I didn't have to live in Winchester. I hope nobody's listening on the radio that lives in Winchester. But I thought, I don't have to live in Winchester. I don't have to go there. Christian, you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live there. Jesus doesn't want you to live there. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sometimes what we're laboring with is our own fear. May I say to you that if you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is valid reason to be afraid, because it is not safe for you to die. May I just say to you, when it comes to death, it is too dark to go out there without a father. And Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." But the good news is that every one of us can come to the Father through Jesus. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, our Father in heaven, we call upon your holy name. Thank you for everything that your word tells us again and again about fear. Thank you for telling us over and over to fear not. Oh God, we're not very good at it. Fear grips our hearts. Our enemy walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But oh God, help us to know you don't want us to live there. You have not given us the spirit of fear. That's Satan's spirit. Now, our Father in heaven, if there's someone here and they're afraid to die, if they don't know Jesus, we pray that that fear would cause them to come to you. And then you would take away their fear. You said, Lord Jesus, that you came to release from bondage all those who all their life long were held in fear of death. And you did this by dying for us and rising again. But Lord Jesus, after we've come to you, we still struggle with doubt and fear, and sometimes we are afraid. Oh, Lord Jesus, come and take away our fears. We pray in Christ's holy name.